Matthew, the fifth chapter, starting reading at verse number 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again tonight for your, this morning, Father, for your goodness and your kindness to us. I thank you, Father, for your power, your wisdom that you give unto your people. And Father, I thank you especially for the Word of God. And I'm thankful for Christ, our wonderful Savior, and how good he is. And Lord, and that he came to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And Father, once again this morning, this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. And I ask you, Lord, to do that for me. I pray that the people of the congregation will pray. And Lord, lift up their lips and ask you to help this preacher this morning as he preaches. And I pray that each one of us will be ready to receive that which is brought forth. Lord, that it'll be a help to us and will strengthen us, Lord, as individuals and as a church. So I ask you also, Lord, should there be any here without Christ, oh Lord, that this be the day of their salvation. I pray, Father, for the lost today, that person nearest hell. I pray, God, that they would come to understand their need of Jesus and be saved. Thank you now in Jesus' wonderful name. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm very thankful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law completely and fully. Something that I, or you, or no one else upon the face of this earth could do. But Jesus did. He fulfilled it for us. And because of that, we have eternal life offered unto us. We can have eternal life because he's already done everything that is necessary to be done to be saved. I'm very, very thankful, as he told the Pharisees and the people around them, that the righteousness that makes it possible to go to heaven has to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. I'm very thankful this morning that there is a greater righteousness than you and I's righteousness. Ours fail. But the Lord Jesus Christ has never failed. And I'm very grateful that he did fulfill it all for us. And it's through his righteousness. Not ours, but his. That's the reason he told them their righteousness had to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, because that's man's righteousness. It had to be the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to kind of give that to you this morning as we going to use, though, in verse number 19 as a text verse. I want to reread it. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I'm going to preach a message this morning which I've entitled, "Words Without Deeds." Words without deeds. I would like to bring a point to you that a man said one time that really kind of affected me and made me think. He said this, "What if God made it so we could not talk better than we live?" Mushroom stories would get much smaller. Instead of the 150 that we got, it would go back down to 50. Fish stories would be probably much smaller. Instead of the 8-pound bass, it would be the 1-pound bass that we really caught. But that's an interesting concept. That's an interesting thought when you think about it, that what if it was so that it would be impossible for us to speak only that which was true? Golf scores would go way up. Amen. Policemen would have less trouble when they ask him, "How fast was you going?" Amen. all kinds of things would change. All kinds of things would be different. They'd be better. They'd be a blessing. Prayer. When we was asked if we was spent much time in prayer, we'd have to tell the truth. Bible reading. We say, did you read your Bible this week? Oh, yeah, everybody's hand went up. I read my Bible. Some hands probably wouldn't go up because we'd have to tell the truth. Did you witness to anybody for Jesus Christ this past week? And instead of indicating, yeah, oh, yeah, we was part of that, we'd have to tell the truth. We'd have to say, no, I didn't witness to anybody for Jesus Christ this past week. When we began to sing songs, more possibility that we couldn't sing, I'll surrender all. Our mouths would not be able to open. They'd remain shut. So what I'm simply saying is this, in the message, that words without deeds. If you go through the Bible, and we won't have time to go through all of those, but as you read through your Bible, kind of keep an eye on this. God in His Word put a definite connection between words and our doing. Definite connection. Even here in this verse of Scripture, He talked about, but whosoever shall do and teach them. In other words, the doing comes before the teaching. And you'll find that throughout the Bible, the Word of God. In fact, the Lord and His disciples, if you'll follow through their life, you'll find out that they was long on doing. That's the reason they could teach, because they was long on doing. Let's go back to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, for just a few moments. I'm going to start reading at verse number 38 of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. This is Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You notice in that verse of Scripture, it talks about he went about doing good. He also, of course, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And it says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. So they was witnesses of all that Jesus did. They watched him. We find also then, of course, they also witnessed him, that he was slew and hung on a tree. And then it says, and him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. They was witnesses to the fact that of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We signed also, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to the testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. You notice there in verse number 42, we see he says he commanded us to preach. What was it that he was to preach? They was to preach what Jesus did, what they witnessed. They was not to preach just what he said, but they saw him and they preached what he did, what they had witnessed. We find also it's the reason they could preach is because of his deeds. Why could they go out and preach? Because of his deeds. Because of what he did. He healed people. He did all of those miracles. They could go out and preach it. Why? Because he did them. In other words, his was not just words without deeds. His was deeds and then preaching because of his deeds. In fact, what happened was this. Whatever Jesus did gave him the right to speak. What he did gave him the right to talk. It made his message true because what he did, he wasn't just talking it, he was doing it and then preaching it and teaching it. You see, Luke even spoke of all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, Jesus did and then he taught. Now, in that verse that I talked about over in Matthew, it's the same thing. Jesus talked about those who not only did them, they could then teach them. I say to you today that that's still the same principle. We must do before we can teach. You know, we do the same thing with prayer. We want prayer to be the end of our responsibility instead of the beginning of it. We want to go to the Lord and we want to talk to God about all of the things that we have need of, but most of the time we've never done anything about that need. I'll give you some illustrations. We'll talk about that. But many times we just want to talk to God about things what we have done absolutely nothing about. Have you ever went to someone and say, have you ever went to the Lord and say, oh Lord, save this individual. Save their soul. Now wait a minute. What does it take to save a soul? What do they have to hear before they could ever be saved? Well, you know, it's all right, speak out. What is it? What do they have to hear? The gospel. Now we go to someone and we go to the Lord and we say, oh God, save this soul, and we've never given them the gospel that can save their soul. Now we just want God to just take over and do some miracle, which he will not do unless the gospel is given unto them. What he wants us to do is give them the gospel and then say, oh God, save that soul. You see, many times we just want prayer to just take be that which we use and then get it gets off of our conscience. Well, I prayed for them, but did you give them the gospel? Did you give them the word of God? Prayer is not the thing where we just is the end of the thing. No. We've got to pray, but we've got to also begin with the giving of the gospel. You want somebody saved? Tell them how to be saved. Give them the gospel. Yes, pray for them, but give them the gospel. I want to go over to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, for just a few moments. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now remember this, he's talking to the Lord. They're praying unto the Lord. And grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now once again, I'm not going to take time to go back before that, but if you would take time to go back and read before that which I started reading at, all of chapter 4, you'll find out that these apostles were busy out doing the work of God. They were out preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So when they came to God and asked him to do something, you'll notice God could answer that prayer because they was also out giving the gospel. And if you'll notice on down, it says, and in verse 32 of chapter 4, after they prayed, and after the Holy Ghost came, and after they spake the word of God with boldness, and again they began to do that which they were supposed to do after prayer. And then look what happened. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. In other words, something happened. You know why? Because the gospel got out. The word of God got out. It wasn't just a prayer meeting, gathering together in a prayer meeting, getting together and say, oh God, save this generation, save this community. No. It had more to do than that. It was people gathering together, praying, having went out and witnessed already. Now say, God, take that witness, take that gospel and do something. Save people. So what I'm saying is just to talk it, even in prayer, is not the secret. There's got to be the doing. And I believe with all my heart that's where the church of today is really failing. They want to get together on a nice Wednesday night and have some prayer time, and that is right and proper, and we better pray, and we ought to pray, and all those things. But folks, we better come prepared already, having give the gospel out, if we're going to pray for somebody to be saved. You know, Tozer said this, revival will come when prayer is no longer used as a substitute for obedience. Amen. I mean, we want folks saved. Let us give them the gospel. Let's do what we should be doing, you see. You see, when we've given them the gospel, then we can go to the Lord and we can say, oh God, save them. You know why? Because we know that they know how to be saved. They have the gospel. Now, the reason that you and I, and we can preach and we can speak the gospel is of cause of what Jesus Christ already did. See, you and I can speak, we can preach the word of God. Why? Because what Jesus has already accomplished, he's already done it. Amen? And so we can preach and we can teach because of what Jesus did. Yeah, there may be times when all you can do is pray. Amen? I mean, we get prayer requests and we say, someone's sick, someone went to the hospital, someone's getting an operation, we need to pray for them. And more than likely, the only thing you and I can do is pray, but there's somebody trying to do something. Somebody at that hospital, some of that doctor is trying to do something. What I'm simply saying, can we pray? Should we pray? Yes, we should. We should depend on prayer. We ought to pray. I'm just simply saying where there's places where we can do, we ought to do. And God expects us to do that. In other words, there's a lot of prayers we probably wouldn't even want answered. Not really. Not when we really got down to it. Oh, God, make me like you. If we really thought he was going to do that, we probably would withdraw the request. Say, oh, Brother Ross, what would you like to be like Jesus today? I mean, would you really, really like to be like Jesus today? Would you do what, would you want to do what he, would you want him to change your life in such a way that you'd be just like him? Now, we can say yes, but would we really? Are we willing to sacrifice and do what's necessary to be like Jesus? You see, many times we pray things that don't, a lot of times, we're not really that concerned about. You know, a lot of times we'll say, Lord, help me carry my cross today. And we've never even picked it up. We've never even picked it up. Yeah, help me bear my cross today, Lord. But we refused even to pick up our cross. As Jesus has commanded us to do, to pick up our cross and follow him, you see. Because picking up a cross means to follow Jesus today. Amen. Pick it up and follow him, you see. Now, I want to show you something over in the 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In other words, words without deeds, do they have meaning? Or are they just simply vain and empty and have no meaning? I want to give you a verse of Scripture over in 1 John, but I want to tell you something that Jesus said. If you love me, what did he say? Finish it. Keep my commandments. In other words, when you walk with me, when you keep my commandments, then you have the right to say, I love you, Jesus. You see, there's the doing and the speaking. And many times we want to speak. We want to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. But we don't want to do what he says. And you can't separate the two. It's impossible. Now he says in 1 John, the 3rd chapter of 1 John, verse number 16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to know this morning, just let me ask you a question, how do you know Jesus loves you? No, I mean seriously, how you say, Jesus loves me. We sang that in Sunday school. Jesus loves. How do you know Jesus loved you? Did you hear a voice? Now, I know the Bible says he does. But how did you know that Jesus Christ loves you this morning? Was it just because he said it in the Bible? You know how you know it? Because it's just what it says in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. The reason you know Jesus loves you this morning is because he laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. That's how I know Jesus loves me. It wasn't something he just called down from heaven and said, I love you. Do the best you can down there. But I love you. Oh, no, no, no. He said, I love you. And then he came and proved it on the cross of Calvary. Went there dying for your sin and my sin. In other words, it was not just words, but it was deeds. And he said, and then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now listen again, you hear what he said? He said, oh yes, you can say, I love your brother. Oh, yes, I love you. Of course, the brother is starving to death. And we have plenty to give him. We don't give him anything. We just say, I love you. No. God says it's in deeds. It's in actions. God says you must not only speak it, you must do it. You must be a doer of the word, not only just a hearer of the word of God. So what happens when the deeds don't follow the words, or the deeds don't come before the words? What happens there? Words are empty. They're vain. They have no meaning whatsoever. You can say I love you to somebody anytime you want to say I love you to them, but if there's not some deeds that back up that, you don't really love them. That is vain. It's empty. Amen. Now look at chapter 4 I don't think I finished over here in verse number 18 of chapter 3. It said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. See, you don't get saved by those deeds, but you have an assurance in your heart because you're doing what God said to do. You're not only talking it, but you're living it. You're doing the things that is great. And he said, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not a matter of just saying those things. It's a matter of doing those things also. How do you know, brother? How do you know someone loves you? Well, I was in need. I had need, and he helped me. I'm not just talking about material things. It can be many things. There was a time in my need, and he was there to help me and be a blessing to me. Done the best he could. Just was a help, was there, and helped me. You know why? He says, I love you. I know he does. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. And he says, we love him because he first loved us. I'm talking about still 1 John. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, well, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Did you hear what God said? God said, how can we say we love God and hate a brother? You know why? What that means? That means them words are as empty and vain as can be. Have no meaning whatsoever. You can talk all you want to about loving God, but you hate your brother, you do not love God. The love of God is not there. That's what God said. That's what God said. Amen? Oh, absolutely. So it's not just talking, because words just simply become vain words. We say things many times that we really don't really mean. It's not there. Now, I want to show you something over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want you to listen to me for just a few moments. I'm going to start with the pastor. I'm going to start with him. If this pastor says, and I do from the pulpit from time to time, I love you, and refuse to teach you the truth, my words are vain. They're vain and they're empty. Because you see, the responsibility of the pastor, his first and foremost responsibility is found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I am to preach unto you the word of God so you will be matured. Now I want you to listen. He says in verse number 11 of chapter 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge and of Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I'm going to stop right there. We'll read in just a moment. But you know what he says? You know what, pastors? You know what you're to do? You're to mature your people. You know how you mature your people? You preach to them. You teach them. You don't want them blowing around with every wind of doctrine. And I cannot say to you, I love you if I will not teach the truth to you. Now, you listen very closely, because I want you to hear the truth that Paul taught. You say, Brother Roger, you don't love me. You're always down on sin. You're always down on this. You're always down. You don't love me. You don't even know what love is. You have the slightest idea what it is. None. Here's what he says. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He says, you speak the truth in love. Now, I want you to listen to the preaching that the Apostle Paul did next. I want you to listen to it. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart. Now, I want to tell you, you're getting into some strong preaching. If you will study this, you're getting in some strong people. You know what he said to his people? Quit walking like the Gentiles walked. Now, when I tell you to quit walking like the world walks, that's good preaching, that's correct preaching, and that's what I ought to teach you. And that's because I do love you, that I will teach you the Word of God. And here's what he says. And he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know what he said? He said to them, he said, quit living like you used to live when you wasn't saved. That's a corrupt way to live. And you quit that. You start living correctly. That's what a preacher ought to do. That's what he should do if he loves his people. Now here's what he says. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you hear what he said? He said, folks, put on the new man. Start living like Jesus. And he said, do it in a holy way. In other words, start living the holy life. Now, that's what Paul was teaching his people. And it's right for a preacher to teach that. It's what a preacher will do if he loves his people. He'll get them. He'll do the best he can to get them away from carnality into holiness of life. And then he says this, wherefore, putting away lying. In other words, he said, quit your lying. Is that hard preaching? Quit your lying, he says. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You talk about hard preaching? Listen to what he says. Let him that stole steal no more. In other words, quit your stealing. Is that hard preaching? That's tough. Amen. And he says, let him that labor, working with his own hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needy. In other words, he said, quit being lazy. Quit stealing for your living. Go out and work for your living. In other words, you haven't been working. Go out and work. Is that hard preaching? Oh, I think it is. Is he doing that because he hates the people? No, he loves them very, very much. And he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And you know what he was saying? He said, quit your filthy talking. You quit it. Now, is that hard preaching? Why is he saying those things to him? Because he loves them. And he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed with the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's he saying? He said, get rid of that bitterness you've got in you. Get rid of that anger that you've got in you. Put away those things. Is that strong preaching? Why is he telling him this thing? Because he loves him. And what I'm saying to you, if I did not preach to you about sin that's in your life and wrong things that's in your life, I wouldn't love you. You go on down through chapter 5 and it continues right on into the very same things that I've been just giving you. Some of the strongest preaching in the Word of God right there, where he's talking about the things of this world needs to be got rid of. And why? Because he loves them and he knows it's better that they get rid of those things and start living for God instead of living for the world and being carnal. They need to be spiritual instead of carnality. Why? It's going to make a difference in their life. You know why? Because he loved them. Now, if I didn't preach to you the truth, I would not love you. My words would be vain and they would have no meaning whatsoever. If you needed me to be there And I knew you needed me, and that's a problem sometimes that I do not know it. You ever need this preacher, you call me. If I am needed and I refuse to come and I said I loved you, my words would be in vain. I do my best when I know that you need me to be there. And that says, I love you. Amen. It's not just me saying it. It's deeds that go on before, and then I have a right to say it. Understand what I'm saying? Now, you could say to this preacher, I love you, preacher, and then not submit yourself to the pastor's leadership, and your words would be vain and empty. They would mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. You cannot tell someone you love them and then speak unkindly about them to other people. No way. That's not love. If I went out and spoke against you to other people, that is not love. And if you go out and speak against me to other people, that definitely is not love. You tell me you love me, your words are vain and empty. Has no meaning whatsoever. None. That's why Jesus said in Titus, the first chapter, the 16th verse, listen to what he says. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, the words that they were saying, the professing that they knew God, meant absolutely nothing. Their words were vain. Why? Because they denied him in their works. And what he was simply saying, you can draw nigh to Jesus Christ all you want to. Your lips can honor him, but if your life doesn't, don't say you love him. The right kind of love is not there. Amen? It's just not there. Could a wife say to her husband, I love you, husband, so much. You mean so much to me. And then go run off with another man. Words are vain. Oh, I love you, husband, and never come home and be the wife that she ought to be for him. But I love you. Meaningless. And the same would go for the husband. It's meaningless words. They don't mean a thing. Words without deeds have no meaning whatsoever. Can we say to our children, I love you, oh so much I love you, and then we refuse to correct them? When the Word of God says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You say, but I love my son, I love him too much to spank him and correct him. No, you don't. God says you hate him. Now, do you believe God or do you believe you? But correction's not the only thing that shows love. Oh, I love you. And you fail to teach them the Bible, the Word of God? Where you're instructed to teach these things to your children and you will not take the time to teach the truths of the Bible, the Word of God to your children, and you want to say you love them? You want to say, I love you, children, and yet you will not set an example before them of godly living and godliness? And you want to say, I love you to your children, and you refuse to set an example before them? Words are vain, empty. See, you can slip in of a night by their bedside, and you can kneel down there and even have prayer with them, and you can say to them before they go to sleep, I love you, and let me say to you, well, we should. But let me tell you what will determine whether they believe it. What has happened the whole day. That's what will determine if they really believe it and whether we have the right even to say it. Oh, I think we ought to go in and tell them every night that we love them. Absolutely. In fact, I think we ought to tell them more than that if we can. But let me tell you, deeds is what's going to determine whether we have a right to say I love you. Can we say to our parents, and I'm talking to children now, can we say to our parents, I love you, and refuse to obey them? Now, listen to me. I'm not talking about it, because children are going to disobey once in a while. They're going to do that. That's part of growing up. It's part of learning. They've got to learn, and they're going to disobey. I'm talking about a rebellious child that continually disobeys their parents, and you want to say you love your parents? No way. Two don't go together. Amen. Can we say to our church, I love you, and fail to attend it? Fail to support it? Fail to promote it? Those kind of words are vain, absolutely vain and empty. They have no meaning whatsoever. You see, if we love a church, we love a pastor, we love the brethren, we'll support that church. We'll get behind it. We'll promote it. We'll attend it. We'll be there. We'll support its activities. We'll get behind the building program if we love the church. Now I want to show you over in the book of Romans, and we'll end here. Romans. All I've done today is try to show you a principle that I hope you will listen to, and I hope it's the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. I hope you'll listen to, and I hope you'll let you do something to your heart. Words without deeds are meaningless. They're empty. They're vain. Now look at Romans 10. Verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Word of God simply tells us that we're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. He says, thou shalt be saved. The very next verse, he reverses that. And he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you know confession that we believe in Jesus Christ absolutely has no meaning unless we have first believed? Many people confess Jesus Christ. They say, I believe in God. But they've never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Has no meaning whatsoever. It's empty words. The Bible tells us the devil believes in God and trembles. So it's not enough to just confess. It's a necessity to believe, and then we confess. In other words, if you're here this morning, you may say, if I would ask you, do you believe in God? You'd say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Have you ever believed upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? That's what it takes to get saved. You must believe on Him as the one who died on the cross for your sins. And then you confess it. A good way to confess it is baptism. Good way to confess it with their mouth in front of a church. But you do confess it. Why? Because you believed. I'm just simply saying words without deeds have no meaning. They're empty. So let's be careful when we speak. Let's be careful when we say, I love you, to our children. Let's be careful when we say to our wives, or a husband, I love you. Is there deeds to back that up? Is a lifetime showing that you love them? Can we say to our parents, young people, I love you, or are you a rebellious child? Always disobeying, and then you want to say you love them. Two don't go together. Can you say to your church, I love you? I love the church. Did you know Jesus loved the church that he died for? Gave himself for it? Do you know how much he loved the church? Can you say, I love you, to your church, and then fail to attend it and support it and promote it? Words are empty, meaningless. But more important than all, Have you truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And then confessing. See, the most important thing this morning right here, this morning is this. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm born again. You need to do something. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him for your salvation. What He did, already has done on the cross of Calvary for you. He died for your sins and offers then unto you eternal life and wants you to be born again. And then when you believe, certainly then you can confess Him with your mouth. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes, please. Bow our heads and close our eyes. Say, Brother Ross, I do believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed upon Him. I know I'm saved because I put my faith and trust in Him. I know for sure that He died for my sins, and there was a time in my life when I called upon Him for the forgiveness of my sins. And He forgave me and cleansed me, made me whole, made me a child of God. Say, I know that for sure. Will you just raise your hand, please? Thank you. Say, Brother Ross, I'm not sure this morning whether I could say that or not. I might just be confessing it, but I've never really truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm concerned about that, and I would like to believe upon the Lord Jesus, put my faith and trust in Him. Would you just raise your hand, please? Raise your hand. Heavenly Father, I certainly thank You again today for Your goodness and Your kindness, and thank You for Your Bible, the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this principle taught this morning. I thank You for it and ask You to help us, Lord, to let it mean something in our life, not just words that are spoke, but deeds. Lord, we can speak the words because we have done, because we've done that which is right, and then we can speak it. I'm so grateful I can preach the Bible, the Word of God, because You've already done all that's necessary to be done. And I can speak it and preach it because it's true. And I know, Lord, that You've done all these things and You've provided all this for us, and I thank You for it. So I ask You to have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.